Mr. Emery, and we had a child dedication service Sunday, which we recorded on tape so that relatives out of state could hear it. After recording it, we decided to put it on all of the tapes for this week in the hope that all of you will receive a blessing by listening to this dedication of this young baby to the Lord Jesus. The first 9 minutes of this tape will then be the dedication. The reason the voice sounds so far away is that we performed this, of course, a little away from the microphones, so this dedication service will be a little hard to listen to, but we pray that you'll enjoy it anyway, and then following that comes the regular morning preaching service. In a few minutes, we're going to dedicate a baby boy to the Lord. So first I want to read some scripture verses about a dedication that took place a long time ago and will give us some ideas of what God Almighty does when people place children in the hands of the Lord. In the first chapter of Samuel, it is the story of a good godly lady who prayed for a child. She had no children. She prayed for a child, and the Lord answered her prayer. And then we read in the 20th verse of 1 Samuel, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." The name Samuel, of course, means asked of the Lord. And then in verse 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli." Now this, of course, is the Israel law, under the old law, that they brought the child to the high priest for the dedication to the Lord. And you notice in doing this, they brought him up to the church, to the temple, they brought him to the priest, they slew a bullock, and of course then the priest carried on the dedication. Now that means that the shed blood was shed for that specific child. This was a specific offering of blood for the dedication of that child. Now today we have to understand this in the light of our living after the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood in replacement for the shed blood of lambs and bullocks. So in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, we read the several chapters here which explain to the Israelites how Christ's blood had replaced all the other sacrifices. And we read in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Jesus Christ was made the high priest, and of course he made reconciliation for the sins through his own shed blood. In the 7th chapter, starting in the 23rd verse, "And they truly were many priests," referring to the original priesthood, "because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Every time one priest died, another one, usually his son or someone in that line, took over the priesthood. So Israel had many priests up until Christ. But this man, referring to Jesus, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We do not have to depend upon an individual mortal priest to make this intercession to God Almighty for a person. Jesus Christ is our ever-living high priest, and he can make intercession forever. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Jesus Christ has been consecrated the high priest in Israel forever. The old priesthood has, of course, been gone. In verse 12 of chapter 9, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not only do we have an eternal high priest, but that high priest, through the shedding of his own divine blood, has offered up a sacrifice which brings eternal redemption. An eternal priesthood bringing eternal redemption to us. Now this, of course, was a form that Hannah did back in 1 Samuel, looking forward to the shedding of Christ's blood. At that time, of course, they had to shed, in symbolism, the blood of the boy. So she did this, and then in verse 26 of 1 Samuel we read, "And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." So Hannah, praying for a child, asked God for the child. She was given the child. She brought him back to the temple and dedicated him back to the Lord. She said, "Lord God, you have given me this baby boy. I will lend him to you as long as he liveth." And that's what we do, and the parents do, when they dedicate a child. They, in effect, lend that child to the Lord, place him under the protection of the new high priest. And we have a couple here this morning who have a child, and they wish to do that. Would you bring the child forward, please? Would your grandparents come up also? The parents are Major and Mrs. Kendra Gannon, and the grandparents, parents of the mother, Mr. and Mrs. Delphra Beckley. And we're going to dedicate this child to the Lord. The parents have asked me to pray for him. And I understand in being asked to pray for him that this means that you wish to dedicate this child to our high priest, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right? Both parents and grandparents. All right, the baby's name is Matthew Scott, which the mother reminded me yesterday means a gift of God. Matthew is actually a word taken from the Old Hebrew, and it's Matthew Yah, which means gift of Yah or gift of God. And I understand that the baby was named because we believe that this was a gift of God. Just as Hannah understood that her child was a gift of God. We're going to pray for this young child, and I'm going to ask the father and the grandfather just to reach around and place your hands on the baby. And let's all bow our heads and pray that God will accept this baby as lent to him in the Lord. Our Lord God and Father, our High Priest Jesus Christ, we pray and we plead thy blood, thy divine blood over this young child. Lord, we believe that children are a gift of the Lord, and we thank you that thou hast put in the hearts of this young couple to accept this child as a gift from thee, and to rededicate him to you. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over his body, mind, and spirit, that you will bless him, that you will bless the parents and the grandparents, that they will know how to raise him aright in the admonition of the Lord. Father, we turn this child over to thee for thy protection. We pray that you protect him, keep him in health, keep him from accident or death, that he may grow up unto a witness to thee, that he may be a blessing to the parents and to the grandparents and to all that he knows and comes in contact with in his life. Father, we do this because we know that thou hast said that you have shed your blood for the remission of our sins, for the redemption of our bodies, for the redemption of the purchased possession. And we claim that blood for Matthew. Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you bless this baby, accept him, protect him, for thy word and for thy name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen.
a gift of God, a little child. Since we have just dedicated a child to God, I want to talk about children and God. Because I believe as parents and grandparents, we all must be reminded why and for what purpose God has placed us here on the earth, and why He continually gives us and blesses us with children so that the race goes on and on and on for 1,000 generations. In Psalm 127, and we'll read just a few verses in here giving you an idea of what God thinks of little children. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, He says, "Lo, children are the an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are an heritage of the Lord, and we believe that. There is nothing in this world that a man and a woman, a husband and wife, would exchange for their child. Now, sometimes we don't act as if that child is worth all that we might know that he is, but if a parent is ever given a choice of having anything in the world in exchange for that child, you know what the answer would be. There is nothing in the world, even the whole world, he would exchange for that child. And God says these children are an heritage of the Lord. He speaks of the grandfathers over in Proverbs 17, in verse 6, and he says, "Children's children are the crown of old men. Grandchildren are the crown of old men." Many people don't realize it until they get to the point where they have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and then when they see the blessing that they receive from them, they realize God was right. They are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Children look to the Father for all that they know and believe in all their life. Now, we just dedicated this young child to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you saw him, he is a helpless little baby in the arms of his mother. In other words, he needs care and training, and he needs someone to watch over him. Well, now, who is going to do that? Yes? He has been lent to the Lord. He's been dedicated to the Lord. But God Almighty has stated in His Bible that in spite of that, it's the parents who have the responsibility to raise him. Turn over to Proverbs 22, and we're going to use this time for an admonition, instruction, and a little bit of exhortation to parents and grandparents of what God says about raising His children. And they're God's children. If it's a gift from God to you, and you have dedicated it to the Lord, then you have a responsibility to raise this child of God in the way that God said. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is this very, very familiar verse, and sometimes I think it gets so familiar we sometimes lose the strength of the truth in it. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know, that covers the life of a man from the time he's born until he dies. In that one verse, train him up in the way that he should go, and God says, if he's trained that way, he'll not depart from it. Now, the parent has to do this, and we are given instruction in our Bible way back in Deuteronomy 4 to Israel people on the raising of their children. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses told Israel, in verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments? So righteous is all this law which I set before you this day." Now, to read those few verses, you think that, well, he's talking about the nation. He's talking about international problems and national problems and all of these great hosts of 100 million people and so on. But in the next two verses, he tells us what the basis of perpetuating all of that greatness is. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and sons' sons. You parents, teach your children my laws, statutes, and judgments, which will make your nation great in the sight of all the other nations. And he doesn't just leave it to the parents teaching the children. You notice he says, and thy sons' sons, placing a burden on the grandparents, that they also see that the child is taught the laws of the Lord. Especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they might teach their children. It doesn't take but a little bit of common sense to recognize that if we did not teach our children the ways of the Lord, or carry it on to our grandchildren, that the ways of the Lord would disappear from the houses of men within three generations. Within three generations, you would change a nation from a God-fearing Christian people to a nation of God-hating atheists if the parents and the grandparents didn't teach the children the ways of the Lord. And God says, if you make them hear my words, that they shall fear me. And he does this after explaining that his laws, statutes, and judgments will make you a nation that will be looked up to by all the nations of the world. Sometimes we look at the United States of America, our own country, this nation upon whom we depend to give us life and protection, because if this nation were to be taken over or conquered or fall, we would, many of us, lose our lives and perhaps our livelihood and our families. And God said, the main protection of that nation is in the teaching of the sons and sons' sons, the laws, statutes, and judgments of God Almighty. We have a tremendous amount of people running around this country today in the ages from anywhere from 15 to 30 who are literally nothing more than criminals. You know what they are from? From families that have not taught the words of the Lord God Almighty. And God warned Israel way back in Deuteronomy 4 that they should do that. In verse 39 and 40, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore. In other words, because he is God, therefore thou shalt keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. You do this because he is God, and if you do it, God said you'll prolong your days upon the earth. Already, he is telling them that they will have long life on this earth that God gives them. The book of Proverbs is probably one of the best and simplest books of instruction for young people in God's Bible. These words and proverbs of wisdom that are given in here are easily understood even by the youngest child. And I would always recommend that parents, if they assign the reading of the Bible to their children, especially the boys, have them read the book of Proverbs. It's interesting. It changes subjects all the way through so that it doesn't get boring in any way, shape, or manner. And the wisdom in here is so good and realistic and God-given that it just sinks in their minds and it stays there if they learn it and read it. In the first few verses of chapter 1 of Proverbs, it gives the reason for the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand the proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark saying. This is what the book of Proverbs is for. This is what he explains in these first verses. And then the first proverb in the book of Proverbs is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first instruction in the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then the second one is in the next two verses. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. God Almighty places the parents of the child above everybody else in the world as far as the child is concerned, and directly under God Almighty. The first thing, you fear the Lord. The second thing you do, obey and listen to your parents. And this is God the Father speaking, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and yes, he's even God the King, but he still places the parent over the child. In fact, this is so important that God wrote it in stone. Back in Exodus 20 are what we know as the Ten Commandments. And we know from the context here that these Ten Commandments were such an important base to the law, statutes, and judgments that God actually gave them to Israel, written in stone by the finger of God. The first four commandments all have to do with man's relationship to God, telling them not to have any other gods except him, not to make graven images, gives them the Sabbath in which to worship God, and so on. And then the very next one, which is the fifth one in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The next people on the earth, the next person, the next beings that have the honor from the child or from a person next to God is father and mother. Now, I suppose that since we put these on tape, that someday Matthew Scott may listen to this tape when he's a little older. And perhaps it'll be good for him and for other young people to recognize the position that God places parents over children. He doesn't say in the Ten Commandments, after he finishes these first four and sets up his relationship between you and God, he doesn't then say, now the next thing you obey is the king or the president or someone else. No, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days, that you may live a long time in the land that the Lord God giveth you. Another thing that we notice in America of today, and I'm afraid we're going to notice it in America of the next 10 years and the next 20 years, are more and more young people in revolution, revolt against their parents. But you know, at the same time, there's something else which our news media never tells us. Most of those young people embark on revolt against their parents in manners that bring about their own deaths within a matter of a few years. The drug problem in America is one of the manifestations of revolt of children from the control of their parents. And I listened to a man on television the other day being asked about heroin, which so many of the young people who take drugs end up taking heroin. And he stated it twice. When the man asked him the question the second time, how long do heroin addicts live? And the man said, 5 years. The questioner repeated again, do you mean to tell me that once they take heroin that they only have about 5 years to live? The medical doctor who was answering the question said, yes, they'll be dead within 5 years. God said, if you honor your parents and obey them and listen to their laws and statutes, as we read in the first chapter of Proverbs, that you'll have long life. God says that the parents' instruction mean to you almost as much as God Almighty's instructions. He gives you everlasting life. Obedience to the parent can give you long life. And, of course, we're talking about this long life in this mortal soul that we have on this earth. This is also told over in Ephesians in the New Testament, so you don't think we're just reading this out of the old Israel laws. In the sixth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells these people how to follow God, how to be a Christian in Christ Jesus. And as he goes down through these many things, he talks about the husbands and the wives, and then in chapter 6 he gets to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. This is right in the sight of God. Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Paul repeats the fifth commandment. And then he says something to the fathers, not just the idea that the children have the responsibility and the fathers have none. He says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You don't do things to that child that will drive that child away from you and cause him to revolt against you. You bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are commanded by God Almighty as one of the Ten Commandments to honor their father and their mother. Children dedicated to the Lord, I believe, are children that God will control and God will direct and God will protect, but he's going to do it through the parents. He's going to do it through the parents. And that's why parents must recognize they actually have a double responsibility to God Almighty when they dedicate a child to the Lord, because they have now taken the Lord's child under their wing. He isn't just their own. He is the possession of the Lord God Almighty, and they are required to raise him in the admonition of the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs again, and let's read a few more things in instruction for the parents in relation to the children. In the 13th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. How about that? God says, if you love your child, you'll whip him when he needs it. We always see this later, you know, when children are 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20, and then when they turn out wrong, you can almost be sure it's because someone didn't spank that child when he needed the spanking. And that's what God says. If you love him, you use the rod. He says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And the 19th chapter of Proverbs, and you know sometimes when you find some of these specific things repeated several times, it means the Lord is really trying to get your attention on this one subject, because he gives it to you several times. 19th chapter, 18th verse, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I remember many, many years ago when I was a child, and one of the boys I went to school with used to brag about how he never got a licking from his parents because every time Dad got off the switch, he would start to cry. He'd start to cry before he was whipped, and his dad wouldn't give him the licking. Well, God recognizes that children are smart, you know, sometimes they catch on to this, and he says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. If he cries, you go ahead and give him a whipping anyway. And again, this is the wisdom of God so that people will grow up in the admonition of the Lord. 23rd chapter, verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And this is translated from the grave. That's the same thing we read back there in the fifth commandment, that a child who honors his father and mother will have long life. God turns around and says to the parent that if you correct that child, you'll save him from the grave. Remember what I said a few moments ago about these young people turning to these things, and they're getting diseases and drugs, and they are dying when they're 20 and 25 and 30 years old, probably most of them because of parents did not raise them in the admonition of the Lord. And that admonition is not just to the child, as we can see. It's to the parent. An admonition to the parent saying, you don't worry if he cries. If he needs correction, you give it to him, and you'll save him from the grave. You'll give him a long life by correcting him when he needs it. And let's reread that 13th one again, or chapter 13, verse 24, because I think it's so important. I want to be sure and impress it upon the fathers. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And you know, God understands that principle so much that he actually wrote it in his Bible in the relationship of him to his children, God and his children. Turn over to the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, where God talks about his own people. In verse 5, Paul writes, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." He's talking about you and I as Christians when we are chastened by the Lord, whom we call Father. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God orders parents that if they love their children, they correct them and raise them aright. God says, "Because I love you, the children of God, I will chasten you." God puts himself in the same position over us and does the same things over us that he tells us to do to our children. His ways are right, and he understands them. You know, he's the creator of this man that we call the children of God. He knows what we are, and he knows what's in our heart. He goes on and says in verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement," if you don't get it, if God doesn't chastise you, listen to what he says. "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Isn't that something? No wonder we see so many children being raised in this God-blessed country that sometimes people say they're not sons, they're not children, they're bastards. And you know that name isn't a curse word. It means someone who was raised without the benefit of a father and a mother. Because God says they'll grow up as his children, as his Christian people, they'll grow up aright in the Lord if the parents raise them in the way that God admonishes them in his Bible. Now, the parents of Matthew Scott, of course, have dedicated this child to Jesus Christ. So turn with me over to Mark 10, and let's read some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he said about little children. 10th chapter of Mark, the 13th and 14th verses. "And they brought young children to him," to Jesus, "that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." The disciples thought for a moment, I suppose, that while these little children around Jesus were going to distract him from his teaching or his performing miracles or whatever he was doing at the time, and they tried to push the children aside. And Jesus said, "No, you let the little children come unto me, and do not refuse them." This is a direct commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ that you apostles or Christians or parents or whoever you are, you let, you allow, you bring children to Jesus, and you do not prevent them. And God's curse is upon those people who try to prevent them. And Jesus said, "For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." He's referring there, I believe, to the idea that children, the wisdom of children, in their simplicity, before they are hardened by the world, can understand the kingdom of God and enter in perhaps easier than they can as adults. You talk to evangelists and missionaries sometime and ask them this about children becoming Christians. And they'll tell you, almost without exception, that very few people over 30 years of age ever become Christians. Christians come from Christian homes. Almost all of the Christians that we would know in the United States of America and the other Christian nations today would have been raised in Christian homes. Now, this is in spite of the fact that many evangelists think that they can go out to the public and gather 30 or 40,000 people, most of them from non-Christian homes, and save their souls and bring them to Christ. No, they come to Jesus Christ primarily as children in Christian homes being raised in the admonition of the Lord. If you've been in some of the churches that have started in recent years where families have separated from some of the apostate churches and have built a church over the last, say, 30 or 40 years, and I believe Pastor Spazda's church is an excellent example, which we learned a good lesson from. That church is made up primarily of the sons and daughters and grandchildren of the people who started the church. Primarily. And you know what? Practically every child born in those families attends that church and is a Christian. They save their entire families. Why? Because they raise them in the admonition of the Lord, and those children grow up as Christians. Yes, they make a statement and a confession at some time in their young life, and they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they know Jesus from a little child, right from the time they're brought up in the church. Turn to Matthew 18. And I guess since we've dedicated Matthew, this is as good a place to end this as any in a book written by a man by the name of Matthew. Matthew 18 in the first verse. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Before he answered about who was great in the kingdom of heaven, he brought a little child over, sat him down. And then he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. If you believe and accept and receive and allow little children to come to Jesus and receive them in Jesus Christ, Christ said that's the same as receiving me. You know why? Because he's saying that Jesus Christ dwells in that little child. And he gets that indwelling of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ primarily from one place. From parents who see that he is brought up in the admonition of the Lord. Christian children come from Christian parents. I'm going to read the next verse because I believe that this verse is given as a warning. I'm going to read it that way. As a warning from God Almighty to anyone who would think or attempt to turn any of these little children, even the one that we dedicated today, from the Lord God Almighty, and listen to what he says about that kind of people. But whoso shall offend, and I should translate this or retranslate this a little, because the Greek word means turn away. It means turn away. But whoso shall turn away one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, the Jesus who shed his blood on the cross, that made him an everlasting priest, that brought us everlasting redemption, as it is for this young child, says that anyone who attempts to turn away little children from him, it were better that they were cast into the sea. Brother, sister, that gives us an idea of the responsibility we have on the positive side as parents, that when we have children who are a gift from God, that we raise them according to the Word of God and plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their protection and for their instruction throughout all what God will give them as a long life in service to Him. And let's pray that we, as a church and as a body and as parents and grandparents, can see our responsibility and do it in the admonition of the Lord. Let's all stand and pray. Our Father and our God, and we call Thee, Father, as Thou hast said, we are Thy children, Lord. And we pray that You will help us to see and understand that You have used the parent-child relationship to give us an understanding of Your relationship to us. These little children, and especially Matthew Scott this morning, Lord, we pray, and again, plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over him, that his parents may bring him up in the admonition of the Lord, that he may be thy servant, that he may be a blessing to all that he comes in contact with throughout his life. And Father, we pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit over all of us, that we may see and understand our responsibility to our own children and all of these little children that you have said we must suffer to come unto thee. Lord God, we thank you for these words, and we claim the promises. In Christ's name, amen.